Tonight, the topic is Christ or marriage. It is seldom that I am able to speak on this topic without real emotional involvement. Because you must remember that it was my love for Mary that induced me to begin my studies for the priesthood, and that later on caused me to enter her own order, as it is called, the Order of Our Lady of Mount Carmel, the Carmelite Fathers. As a boy, I can well recall in my own neighborhood that Jesus Christ was seldom spoken of excepting in cursing. As you remember from my own testimony, I was born in an Irish Roman Catholic neighborhood in Denver, Colorado, in the United States of America. And therefore, all the devotion that the Irish have toward Mary was manifested in my own neighborhood. Every home that I can recall, and I have a photographic memory, the first thing that struck you when you entered the kitchen, where you usually entered in those days, since the parlor was kept closed except for very formal occasions, was a shrine to Mary in one corner of the kitchen, a very beautiful statue, as much as the family could afford and possibly more, and usually with a candle burning before it perpetually. In all of the bedrooms, you usually found a crucifix, but it was to Mary that the house had the devotion. And of course, the tremendous impression that this made upon me as a boy has never ceased to impress me. And it was not until my own conversion 8 years ago that I was able to place Mary in her proper and respective position. Now, the reason that Roman Catholics have such great devotion to Mary is because the Church, by teaching this devotion to Mary, is able to keep the priesthood in a very high position in the lives of the people. You see, the priest stands as a mediator for the people, and Mary stands as a mediator between the priest and the people. And this is carried to such an extent that there is a great deal of agitation at the present time among the Irish bishops and the Irish Roman Catholics to have Mary declared as the mediator of all graces. This is a doctrine that is now piously held in the Roman Catholic Church. Roman Catholics are not compelled to hold it as yet. It is like the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary's body, which was not proclaimed as a dogma until November the 1st, 1950. Up until that time, Roman Catholics could believe or disbelieve that Mary's body was now in heaven. Since that date, November the 1st, all Roman Catholics must believe, under the pain of eternal damnation, that Mary's body never saw corruption in the grave, and that it is present, together with Christ's body, at the right hand of the Father. Now, this agitation to have Mary proclaimed as the channel of all graces, the mediatrix, as they call her, of all graces, the co-redemptrix of the human race, dates from the 13th and 14th century. And if you understand monasteries, you'll understand this extraordinary and extravagant devotion to Mary. You must remember when monasteries flourished, when they covered the so-called Western world, the monasteries found it necessary to recruit their members at a very young age. This is still done in Spain. The former priest who will be speaking to you on Friday night went away to begin his studies for the priesthood when he was 10. I went away when I was 14, but that is rather old. This week, the Pope, Paul VI, is issuing an apostolic letter to all the bishops of the Roman Catholic Church, reminding them to get the boys away into the seminary, the priest school as you would call it, before they reach the age of getting near to the world. That would mean before they were 12. Now, when you go back to the monasteries in the medieval days, you will recognize when you take young boys 5 and 6 years old from their mothers, they first of all are very lonely. And secondly, as we say in psychology, you must supply a mother figure for them. And so it was only natural that when these boys were recruited for the large monasteries that then existed, It was pointed out to them that whereas they were leaving their earthly mother, they were obtaining or being placed under the protection and patronage of their heavenly mother. And therefore there was no need for them to worry. So as they forgot their earthly mother, and in most cases the parents were in those days, as they are today, discouraged from visiting the lad, as they forgot their earthly mother, it was only natural that they turn to the person they were taught to call their heavenly mother. And of course, this love for their mother, their heavenly mother, continued all of their priestly life. And their sermons in her honor became extremely extravagant, not necessarily always with the approbation of the church, but nevertheless, the Roman Catholic Church never told them to desist, never told them to stop praising her so extravagantly. And then over a period of centuries, this extreme and extravagant devotion to Mary became almost dogma, that is, doctrine of the Church. So much so today that some of the bishops of the Roman Catholic Church are quite worried about it, because theologically they know that the Roman Catholic Church is not sound in this respect. And because of great scholarship on the part of those outside of the Roman Catholic Church, they know that the Roman Catholic faith many times is held up to ridicule. And also they know full well that they cannot prove this devotion to Mary as being necessary from the divine word. Now, if you were to go to the British Museum, as I often do in London, especially during last year's cold spell, because it was one of the few places that had sufficient heating in England, and if you went up to the second floor, or first floor as you call it, and visited the Egyptian display, you would note, as I have many times, small statuettes of the goddess Isis. She was the greatest female deity in the pagan Western world. And you will note that she is usually seated. And on her knee is the young child god Horus, her child. If you were to study those statuettes closely, and even buy a photograph of them, as you can, and then were to go down to the floor beneath, the Edward VII part of the museum, the Edward VII room, you would see small statuettes of Mary and the child Jesus dating from the 11th, 12th, and 13th century. And you would find it very hard to distinguish between the two. The child god Horus is on the knee of the goddess Isis, and he is holding his hand in this position. And if you go down, you will notice that the child Jesus is in the same position on Mary's knee, holding his hand in the same way. Now this gives you your clue to the devotion of Mary, or rather, why she came into her position that she enjoys, outside of the extravagant devotion that I told you about a moment ago that was developed by the monasteries. When the Christian community in Rome was freed from persecution, it was only natural, due to human frailty, that they admitted thousands and thousands of pagans into fellowship with them without these pagans being converted. And these pagans insisted on bringing into the Christian community many of their pagan notions. And of course, among the pagans, the greatest devotion that they had was not to a god, but to a goddess, because she stood for fertility. And the greatest devotion they had was to the Queen of Heaven, as she was called in Babylon, Isis, as she was called in Egypt, and Mater Magna Deorum, the great mother of the gods, as she was called in the Roman Empire. Call her whatever name you may, she is the great deity of fertility. And the child god represents the blessing of this fertility. And so these pagans brought all of these pagan notions into the Christian community and eventually destroyed the Christian community in Rome. It ceased to be Christian. But bringing these ideas in, they had to substitute someone for Isis. And so undoubtedly the early Christian leaders said, now you mustn't worship Isis anymore, but you must worship God. However, in the place of Isis, you will put Mary, who too had a son, who is the Son of God. I'm certain it began in that manner. I'm certain that the early Christian leaders did not stress any devotion or worship of Mary. But you know human nature only too well. You know what happens whenever we start something. It's easy to start, but it's very hard to control. You find a similar situation to this in Mexico, the country bordering on my own country, and I've been there many times. When the Spanish missionaries came through with the conquering army of Philip II, the conquistadores, as we call them, they took thousands of Indians, the real Mexicans, and they baptized them Roman Catholics. But they didn't have time to stop to instruct them in the Roman Catholic faith. They had to move on with the army. And therefore, they did this. They told these Indians, that you must no longer worship those false gods of yours. But now, instead of calling this God by the name that you have been calling him, call him instead St. Joseph. Another statue, Mexicans to call one, call St. Bartholomew's there. They left the pagan idols there, they changed their names. And so it was with the pagan Mexican goddess. They told the Mexicans to call her Maria, Mary, that she was the Mother of God. So you see, this devotion has not happened overnight. It didn't begin, you might say, out of some theological writing, but it is, in a sense, a spontaneous devotion that has grown up because people are not taught the Word of God. It is entirely due to the fact that the Scriptures have been suppressed. It is entirely due to the fact that most Roman Catholics are not aware of the passage in God's Word, for there is one mediator between God and men, Christ Jesus the man. Now you may say in your heart, well, is it so wrong? And you may have been informed by Roman Catholics that they are taught not to worship Mary. That's perfectly true. In the Roman Catholic Church, there are 3 degrees of worship, you might say. There is latria, which theologians say is due to God alone. There is hyperdulia, D-U-L-I-A, which is due to Mary. This is not worship, but it is higher than veneration. And finally, there is dulia at the bottom of the ladder, veneration, which is due to the saints. But now you know many Roman Catholics. You cannot help knowing them now, since Ulster is so rapidly becoming Roman Catholics. And you know very well that when they enter a Roman Catholic church, very few of them are capable, when they kneel down before the altar of the Blessed Virgin Mary or the altar of one of the saints, of saying to themselves, now I must not worship this person, I must not worship this statue, because this person is entitled only to veneration. As a matter of fact, if you were to go right down here on Berry Street at this present moment, and I'm sure the Roman church is still open at this hour, you would go in and you would see 3 altars, at least 3. I haven't been in that particular chapel, but I'm sure you'd find at least 3, which is customary. The center altar is usually dedicated to Jesus Christ in the Blessed Sacrament. And as I shall be explaining when I speak on the Mass, they believe that God is locked up in the tabernacle on the altar. He's imprisoned in the host. And that is why Roman Catholics, when they enter the church, go down on one knee in adoration to God, who is a prisoner there. The prisoner of the tabernacle, they call him. But you will notice one of the side altars has a statue of Mary on a pedestal, and you will notice that there are a great many candles burning in front of it. And if you look at the number of people who are praying in there, you will note that most of them are in front of the altar of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And this is due to this extravagant devotion that started back in the medieval days with the monasteries and with the theological teaching of the pagans who brought such theology into the early Christian church. Now, Roman Catholics also would give Mary a place that is far superior to anything that it is possible to give to any creature, theologically speaking. Roman Catholics claim that Mary, by her cooperation on Calvary, suffered for our sins. And this is the way the theologians describe it. They say at the moment when the angel Gabriel revealed to Mary that she would be the mother of the Son of God, at that moment the angel Gabriel gave her a vision. We call it an intellectual vision. It wasn't seen with the human eye. And the angel Gabriel showed Mary everything that was going to happen in the life of our blessed Lord and Savior during his earthly life. Especially did the angel Gabriel show Mary his passion, his death upon the cross. And then the angel Gabriel asked her, would she consent to suffer along with Jesus Christ? And according to Roman Catholic teaching, the pious teaching of the Roman Catholic Church, Mary consented to suffer with Christ. And she therefore became the co-redemptress of the human race. In other words, she became the co-redeemer. Now, knowing the Word of God, I can find no authority for such teaching in God's Word. Why would Almighty God leave this teaching out of His Word if it is so important? There are many less spectacular and even trivial things mentioned in the Word of God, not that they're trivial in the sight of God. But we know so much about David and others because trivial things are mentioned about them. What they ate, what they did, when they ate, and so forth like that. And why would Almighty God allow this important doctrine to be left out and merely be found by the theologians centuries after it is supposed to have occurred? Furthermore, if our dear friends in the Roman Catholic Church would only use their minds, they would realize from God's Word that such a position is impossible, because if Mary knew everything that was going to happen to her son, the Son of God, how then was she so disturbed by the events as they occurred? How was she so upset when Christ was supposed to be lost, when he was teaching in the temple as a young lad? Why is she so upset that she goes with his brothers and sisters to try to persuade him to return to his home rather than go up to Jerusalem? Why again do we find a very bewildered and heartbroken Mary at the foot of the cross? If she knew that that death was only temporary and that on the third day he would arise again from the dead and gloriously ascend to be with his heavenly Father. Now, if she had all of this vision, it is impossible for her not to know these things. And yet we find a confused Mary all through the Bible. The only thing is she kept these sayings in her heart, but she didn't know what was going to happen to Jesus Christ. Now, the reason why the Roman Catholics do not know this is because they don't read God's Word as a study in order to find out what God would have them understand. They may read the Bible as spiritual reading, but nothing more. They may not study or interpret it otherwise than as the Roman Catholic Church doth interpret and teach. Now, of course, Roman Catholics come to me after a message on Mary, and they say to me, can you not concede that Mary as a creature can understand us better than Jesus Christ, who was God and man? And they say because Mary was born as we are born, therefore she must have a great deal of sympathy for us. But their very doctrine denies this, because they teach by the Immaculate Conception, which was proclaimed 100 years ago, that Mary was conceived without original sin, and therefore was never under the stain of sin at any time during her earthly life. So how in the world could she understand us as sinful man and a sinful man if she herself had never been a sinner from the first moment of her conception? Furthermore, they are inferring that Jesus Christ is not full God and full man. And Jesus Christ is perfect man and perfect God, and Jesus Christ is unchangeable. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And therefore, if Jesus Christ is the same Christ who hung on the cross for our sins, who died on Calvary for our sins, he is the same Christ who is going to judge the living and the dead. And therefore, his love is unchangeable. Everything about God is unchangeable, because change denotes imperfection, and God is all perfect. Roman Catholics will finally come to me, and they will say to me, now, Mary is there to help you. Mary can present our prayers to God. And then I ask them, how does Mary know what's happening on earth? And they say, well, God reveals it to her. And then I ask them, if they believe that this should be done then. If I go to the doctor, do I go in the kitchen first and tell the doctor's mother to go into the surgery and tell the doctor what's wrong with me? And then after the doctor is told by his mother what's wrong with me, for the doctor to bring the prescription. When I am sick, I go to the doctor himself. His mother cannot help me unless she's a friend of mine and might give me a cup of tea. But I need the divine physician because I am sick with sin and only he can heal me. Besides, it is even more complicated than that. If we follow Roman Catholic doctrine to a successful conclusion, then here is what must happen. I would have to go to the doctor and tell the doctor to go tell his mother what's wrong with me, so that the mother might come back and tell the doctor what's wrong with me, so that the doctor could give his mother what is necessary for me to have. Because they teach that Mary only knows these things because God shares his omniscience with her. Now, is that necessary? Our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ told us quite well that all who came to him, he would in no wise cast out. He did not say, go to Mary. He did not say, pray to my mother. He said, when you pray, pray to my heavenly Father. And whatsoever you ask in my name, he will give it to you. And I say unto you, you do not even have to ask. In his name, he will give it to you. Now, consequently, we must believe the word of God rather than the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. Mary's position is this. Mary is in glory because she was a born-again Christian. Mary is in glory because she needed a Savior, although they deny this. But then how could she say, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit doth rejoice in God my Savior? Mary is in glory because of the blood poured out on Calvary by Jesus Christ, our blessed Lord and Savior. Mary enjoys everything that we shall enjoy also in eternity, but her body is in the grave. Mary is a sinner. Mary's body has to suffer as doth all sinful man. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And therefore, while I honor Mary as the mother of my Savior, my boyhood devotion is no longer there because I have turned from Mary, who is a creature like myself, who was born again through faith in Jesus Christ, her Savior. And I turn to Jesus Christ alone, who has the power to help me, because Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is the second person of the Blessed Trinity. Jesus Christ is the Word made flesh. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world.